Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Have you ever heard the statement, "standing on the shoulders of giants"? When it comes to missionology and you see who has gone before us, I want to share with you that is absolutely truth. On Exploring Missions, we try to bring you update what's taking place in the world today. Countries that are suffering so severely in their persecution, we try to do all of that. But sometimes we want to look back in the past. Jesus left the message, "You shall be my witnesses, and you shall go, and as you go, make disciples." And so, listen, that charge to the church has not changed. But today, I think we're going to add something to your blessing of those of you that are missional in purpose, that we were preceded by some great, great people that loved God and launched out into the deep. Nathan, wasn't it William Carey who said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God"?
Yeah, that's right.
So when it comes to missions, that he wasn't the first one that was the missionary. They call him the father of the modern mission movement. But there was people that preceded him that were great missionaries, weren't they?
Yeah, that's right. We're going to look today at some who preceded William Carey in that time. Maybe a few that were alongside him in the same era of missions history, and then even some that have come after William Carey. And we're just going to kind of walk through some historical periods today as we think about Thanksgiving, and we are giving thanks for many things in our lives. One thing to be thankful for are those people, men and women, who have taken that charge of the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, who've taken that seriously and obediently followed Jesus into the uttermost parts of the world. We've done this on a few programs in the past. I think maybe the most recent program that we did, a look at missionary heroes, we kind of looked at it from a geographical perspective. We kind of went from one continent to the other to see some missionaries who were serving in those places. Today, let's take a little different approach. Let's look at it from time periods, from a historical timeline of missions is kind of what we want to do. But before I jump into that, can we read a passage of scripture? And this is one of my favorite passages that has to do with the idea of giving thanks and thanksgiving. But you have to listen closely to catch it. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 15. It says, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 15.
When I hear that, Nathan, it all results to the glory of God, and we give thanksgiving. That is what God desires, and that's what God wants. So we can be a part of this. When I read this that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and hear it, listen, it has not changed. We're still being knocked down. We're still having difficulty. But our God, who is able, is to take those things, and he presses them in on our heart and our life, and we give him praise for what he's done. But the result is what? That Christ may be known, and it causes us thanksgiving to abound. And I love that last phrase, to the glory of God. And that's what we want to do now, and give God praise and glory for what he has done, what he is doing, and I want to look forward what he's going to do. But let's look back. You're just talking about a chronological order. We know the apostles went out. Did it stop with them, or did someone else pick up the mantle and continue carrying the gospel to the world?
Well, the apostles did their work so well that the work continued throughout the centuries. And by the way, I just want to give credit here. I'm taking a lot of these notes and information from a book that's called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya, and it's by a lady named Ruth A. Tucker. So that's a wonderful resource I would encourage all of you to find and read from. In the early centuries, so immediately the time period following the apostles in what we would say is the first century AD, the next few centuries of the early church, the next few generations following the apostles, we find several people who did work as missionaries. You know, the word witness is also the Greek word for martyr. And so we see several of our brothers and sisters in this early few centuries who were martyred for their faith in following Jesus and their preaching of the gospel and their faithfulness to Christ, who refused to renounce Jesus even in the face of death. One of those people we know is Polycarp. Now, Polycarp is from the city of Smyrna, which may sound familiar to you. There's a book in the Bible, at least one, maybe two, where the city and the church that's in the city of Smyrna are mentioned. I know it's in Revelation. Is that also in Acts?
I think it is, both of those. The one that is most known is in Revelation, one of John's writings, yes.
Right. So speaking of John actually taught and discipled a young man at the time named Polycarp. Polycarp was born in 69 A.D. He lived until 155 A.D. at the age of 86. You're going to see how I'm going to try to cleverly tie this a little bit to the idea of Thanksgiving, right? So Polycarp was from Smyrna, which is in modern-day Turkey. And then you can kind of connect the idea of the country of Turkey. Yeah, okay.
Good word, Nathan. Good. All right. Way to go.
I will say that a few of my friends who are serving in the country of Turkey currently, when they send reports back telling of what God is doing and how they're using them in their service to the Lord there, they have to use coded language. And one of the ways we talk about Turkey is Thanksgiving land. So Polycarp was from there, 69 to 155, and he was just faithful to serve and to teach. And one of the things that got Polycarp in trouble with the Roman government was that he was teaching disciples and believers in a home. So basically, they had a house church going, and Apparently that was illegal at the time. And so they came to find Polycarp. Let me read a little bit about Polycarp. It says, for some 50 years, Polycarp wielded powerful influence in his position as Bishop of Smyrna. But he was known as the gentlest of men, a case study in humility. He was remembered as a man of prayer who, according to one ancient source, would pray constantly, night and day, prayer that apparently did not interfere with his daylight hours devoted to teaching and his nights to studying the scripture. Now, in 156 AD, anti-Christian persecution broke out in the province of Asia, and civil authorities decided to kill certain Christians, those that were kind of well-known, you know? And so Polycarp became a known target. So some local believers were concerned for Polycarp, and so they helped him hide away, but eventually he was still discovered, and he was taken into custody. Now, Polycarp was an old man, 86 years old at the time, and the authorities didn't really see the benefit of having him executed publicly. So they tried to talk to him privately into denying his faith. They would say, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and offering incense and saving yourself? Have respect for your age, they would beg. Swear by the divinity of Caesar, repent, and say away with the atheists. By the way, Christians were called atheists by the pagan culture at that time because they didn't follow multiple gods, right? They would say, take the oath and I will let you go. But Polycarp stood firm, and then he uttered the words that will forever be associated with his name. For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And so sure enough, they had to carry out their threat. Polycarp was burned at the stake. And so at 86 years old, he gave his life as a martyr, as a witness for Jesus Christ, faithful to the end. So that's Polycarp.
He added one more thing that he said. He says, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy for this hour. Wow, that he was worthy to die for Christ.
To suffer.
Yep. That's Polycarp. And we're talking about second generation followers of Jesus. John, the apostle, was his mentor, his teacher. And then Polycarp took up the mantle, just like Elisha would take up Elijah's mantle and carry the gospel to a world that desperately needed it. Thank you, Nathan.
All right. So let's move ahead a few centuries into what we would call the medieval period. And this is considered the early part of the medieval period that this gentleman lived. His name is Boniface. So Boniface lived from 675 to 754 AD. And he did most of his missionary work in what would be the area that we would now call Germany, northern areas of modern Germany. And so he was kind of known, some have called him the greatest of all missionaries of the Dark Ages, one of the most remarkable missionaries in the entire history of the expansion of Christianity, a man who had a deeper influence on the history of Europe than any Englishman who has ever lived. So Boniface, in serving the Lord, going to Germany, one of the things he did was he focused on the upper classes, knowing that the normal folks, the masses of people, the common folks, would kind of follow their example. If he could reach the upper classes, it would have maybe greater influence throughout the whole society. He also took the beliefs of the people seriously, and he sought to communicate with them in a way that they understood. There were also other Christians who lived in the area, but many of them had become what we would say is nominal, a nominal Christian, lukewarm. And some of them had reverted to pagan practices and were involved in spirit worship and magical arts. And so Boniface was convinced that drastic measures were needed to counteract this. So one day, he decided to kind of be bold and strike a blow to the very heart of local pagan worship. So what he did was, he was in the village, the the area known as Geismar, and he assembled a large crowd, and he took them out to where there was a large oak tree. It was considered a sacred oak of the thunder god. And so they gathered around this oak tree, and Boniface took an axe. And while people watched, he started chopping down their tree. And so what he was demonstrating was that there was no power in the tree or the god whom it honored. So sure enough, the giant monster oak fell. Its trunk burst asunder into four parts. And this is maybe legend, but this is the story that those four parts of the oak tree fell on the ground, but miraculously shaped themselves into the arms of a cross, each arm of equal length. So kind of an interesting story from Boniface, but that is one of my favorite stories to think about. But Boniface would pass away in 754, and he was actually killed by a band of armed bandits, he and his companions. But just a few years after Boniface passed, maybe less than two decades following that, the Emperor Charlemagne would ascend the throne, and during the next half century of his reign, Charlemagne would be the most powerful promoter of what we would say is early Roman Catholic missions at that time. So God used Boniface in powerful ways in Europe, spreading the gospel and preparing the way for more expansion of the gospel.
And you think of that, Germany, the Reformation that would follow years, centuries after this. But again, going in there, and we're talking about grassroots, we're talking about pioneer mission work. This is what he did, and that's what the apostles did. They would go to India. They would go to southern Africa. They would go all over to take the gospel. And here it is, continuing in that journey that God had left them as you go into the world. And he was an Englishman going into Germany to do this. And far as I know, there was no record of him ever returning to England. He stayed there in Germany, giving his life to those people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I found this about missionaries, even those that I've talked to, they'll come to America on furlough and they'll stay a while. And I've heard several say, we can't wait to get back home. You know, their home is where they've given their life there. Boniface did that in Germany, did he not?
That's right. He did lay down his life for the good news of Jesus, and he was faithful also to the end. Another that we're going to look at, let's skip ahead a few more centuries, actually almost 1,000 years, close to 1,000 years ahead. And you mentioned the Reformation. So post-Reformation, following the Reformation, there was a strong uptick in missions, especially in the New World, as many English colonists and settlers would come to the New World in America. They began to be burdened for the natives of North America. You could say, you know, American Indian missions is an era of a time. One of those who was faithful to preach the gospel to the natives in America was John Eliot. And John Eliot was born in 1604, and he passed in 1690, and he served in America, in colonial period of America. So John Eliot, really, let me just read a little bit about him. This is a very interesting, I think it's interesting for us to learn from some of these missionaries. A lot of what we can learn from them is the idea of perseverance and continuing to preach regardless of results, just being faithful to Jesus and the gospel. So when Eliot was 40 years old, and this would be in 1644, he began seriously his missionary endeavor. Now, there was no Macedonian call, and there was no solemn commission. There was simply a need, and he was available. So his first step was language study, 2 years of mental anguish, learning the Massachusetts dialect of the Algonquin tongue, which was an unwritten language composed of guttural sounds and voice inflections. Now, this difficult task was aided by Cochino, a young Indian captured in the Pequot War. Cochino served as Elliot's teacher and also accompanied him as an interpreter and assistant. So 2 years later, in the fall of 1646, John Elliot would deliver his first sermon to a group of Indians who lived nearby. This was the first crucial test of his ability to communicate effectively in their language. And despite his best effort, his message fell on deaf ears. The Indians regarded it not, nor gave heed unto it, but were weary and despised what I said, is what Elliot wrote in his journal. But a month later, Elliot preached again, and this time to a larger group of Indians who congregated at Waban's wigwam. This time, the Indians listened for more than an hour, and when the sermon was over, they asked questions that Elliot would later describe as curious, wonderful, and interesting. He answered some of the questions, but then, with perceptive missionary psychology, he closed the question time and resolved to leave them with an appetite. And so before leaving, he would pass out some treats, and then he would depart. 2 weeks after that, he returned. He brought with him two pastors and a layman, and after his opening prayer, he would drill the children in recitation of catechism, the parents learning while they listened. He then would preach on the Ten Commandments and on Christ's love, to which some Indians responded with tears and weeping. Again, there were questions that followed, and the most difficult question that he received was this: why has no white man ever told us these things before? John Elliot was faithful to preach the good news to the Algonquin Indians of Massachusetts. He went through a lot of difficulties, basically what you would call spiritual warfare he would experience and have to deal with. There were finally baptisms until 1651, so several years after he began serving and preaching. It would take a while before the first conversions and the first baptisms.
What's amazing, many of the missionaries that we are so mindful of that served, it wasn't immediate results. It was long, hard. It was true for John Elliot. And another thing that I'm amazed is the ability, the linguist, and I guess that's what amazes me more, because I am right the opposite of that. You know, I've tried to take languages and learn them, and I don't do it very well. But here he spent that much time learning the language that he would be able to present the gospel to them. And when he tried, he did not give up, but he persisted and went back. And again, this is what you were talking about early. He did not give up. He was willing to sacrifice time, effort in every way, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the American Indian in here, in this place, and in this spot. And so I could not help but think about the pilgrims coming over and what they said at the Mayflower Compact. They came here to share about Jesus Christ. And here, another generation past the pilgrims, is John Elliot completing the task that the Separatists and Puritans, pilgrims, came over on the Mayflower to do, and he is completing it. So sometimes it's a second generation when you see a vision taking place. Connect those here on this weekend before Thanksgiving, and we do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we?
That's right. And it is interesting, as you noted, that the pilgrims, especially those that would settle in Massachusetts, seem to be the only ones who, they all would say, no matter where they landed and settled, they would all say they, part of their goal and their task was to evangelize the natives. But it seemed like only the ones in Massachusetts were the ones who were faithful to actually do that. And very few of those were able to actually carry it out. But John Elliot was one of those, just speaking about how he was not one to give up. All these brothers that we've talked about today were faithful to the end. This is a quote from John Elliot. He said, "I can do little, yet I am resolved, through the grace of Christ, I will never give over the work so long as I have legs to go." And God gave him legs to go until his death in 1690. He passed at the age of 85, faithful to Jesus and the sharing of the gospel.
What we're doing on this weekend before Thanksgiving is sharing with you some of our heritage and missions that we're thankful for. So far, we have talked about Polycarp, Boniface, and now John Eliot. And we're talking about the countries of Turkey, Germany, America, each one of those going unto all the world. That's what he said, go into all the nations. And so this is the first part. We've got more to share, and we're going to do that in part two. We want to continue this thinking about Thanksgiving for missions that God has given us. And Nathan, the good part about it, we've got a great heritage. We don't need to give it up and stop.
No, that's right. If you think about it, what the passage we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what is the source of thanksgiving? What is the source of giving thanks to God? Him receiving praise, Him receiving glory, and more of that, right? So the more and more is multiplied, extended, continuing. But what is that? It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and people that hear that and respond to that then are able to give thanks to God for saving them, for forgiving them, for giving them that new eternal life that's only in Jesus Christ.
And it may be you who God is calling to be that missionary, to go to one of these countries that is difficult and hard, or go to some person that's difficult. But we are on mission for God. We don't need to stop. We don't need to quit. Just as John Eliot just persisted, we need to persist in sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions.